scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'll be reading verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the Lord's Day. We're certainly thankful for the opportunities we have to assemble with one another to worship God in spirit and truth. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way, and certainly we want to do everything by God's Word as much as we can. Certainly we want to align with His truth. Certainly we want you to know that, and if you have any questions, certainly let us know, because we would love to answer any of those. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, every house has a builder, but the builder of all things is God. And I think that we understand that. I think it actually, really, right there in Hebrews 3 and verse 4, we actually have an argument for God's existence. No one would be walking through the woods and come on a structure and just say, you know what, after millions of years, this cabin, you know, just after millions of years, you know, everything just fell perfectly into place. There was a tornado, there was a hurricane, there was something, and this structure just popped up just perfectly. I think that is a good argument for design. I think it's a good argument for God. Every house has a builder, but the builder of all things is God. But, you know, when you think about that idea, is that it takes some energy and effort to build something. And you know what? As soon as that energy and effort is taken away, you might end up with something that looks like the picture that is behind me. It takes energy and effort to build, and it takes energy and effort to maintain. We understand that, don't we? It doesn't take too long if you leave a house abandoned for it to be taken over. It takes energy, it takes effort to build and to maintain. Perhaps you've heard the quote before, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. That's certainly an idea to consider. That's one that I would like to consider this morning. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Of course, when I say men, I'm thinking about men and women. Men and women. When good men and women do nothing, what is the result? When you do nothing, what is the result? What happens when we don't do good and we don't do what we should do? That's what I'd like to think about and consider this morning. The cost is high. If a house is abandoned and it is not touched and there is no energy or effort put into it, it will decay. The same thing is true of the church. The same thing is true of our family. The same thing is true of ourselves. If energy and work is needed to maintain, good things need to be done in order for good to be done. But what happens if we take a back seat? If we take a step back in relation to serving at the church, as we are part of the church, becoming Christians, added to the church, part of the Lord's body, what happens if one part of our body becomes inactive? Then the whole body suffers. What happens if you become inactive in your family, fulfilling the role that you have within your family as a parent, as a grandparent, as a brother, as a sister, if you are not there fulfilling your role? When good does not happen, bad things happen. In fact, when good is not there, evil just fills the void. If it takes energy and effort to maintain ourselves, the church, our family, what happens when good men and women do nothing? The first thing that happens is there is no fruit. Well, what are you talking about? Well, if you talk about like a garden or something, if there is not effort put in that garden to maintain, if there is not effort put in to plant that garden, then you have no garden. When good individuals, good men and women, when they are not active, when they're not doing the things that they do, there is no fruit. If there is no planting, if there is no gardening, if there is no weeding, there is no fruit. There is no good action. And the question we all have to ask ourselves in our relationship to God and serving God is, where are my fruit? Where are my good actions? Where are my good deeds to support the church, to support my brothers and sisters in Christ, to support evangelism, to support the work of the church? God is looking for fruit. God is looking for good actions. Good men and women cannot be inactive. If they are inactive, there will be no fruit. There will be no good actions. And in fact, who is going to do the good if it's not good men and women? If good men and women don't step up and do good, if they don't plan, if they don't sow, there will be no fruit. There will be no action that takes place. If good men and women disengage, no good gets done at all. If good men and women take a step back, if they say we're going to do nothing, there will be no fruit. There will be no good actions in this world. And God is certainly looking for fruit in our lives. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance. The repentance is the idea of kind of turning, which we'll talk about that a little bit this evening, but turning to change. Repentance is that we are supposed to change and we are to bear fruit worthy of repentance. We are to act as changed individuals. Do you act as a changed individual? Fruit, actions are needed for maintenance, to build. What does it look like in your life? Has your spiritual life been abandoned to the point that it looks like this house? Where good is not being done. The good maintenance of your spiritual life is not being done. The good to build the church and to help the church is not being done. Is your spiritual life to change because you have taken a step back and say there is no need to plant, there is no need to sow, there is no need to try to grow, there is no need to have fruit. God is looking for fruit. He's looking for good actions. He's looking for us to change our lives. Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. What does your life look like? You know, I think of one of the parables in the Bible found in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14, the Bible says this. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, we have the parable of the talent. We have the master, and he's about to leave. And he gives his servants some talents before he leaves. And he expects those individuals to grow. He expects those individuals to take the talents that are left, and they are to take those talents and to grow them. And we see that in the expectation of the parable. If we fast forward to the end, in verses 24 through 26, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 25. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. We have the master. The master is leaving town. The master gives the servant a different amount of talent and he leaves. And he says, I will return. And the expectation for those individuals is to take those talents and to grow. To utilize those talents and grow. And in fact, when he returns and one of the servants has done nothing with his talent, what we see is he says, you wicked and lazy servant. When good men and women do nothing, there is no fruit. There is no good action. There is no good deed. And do we really think that God is satisfied with that? You know, you might not believe it, and you might not want to see yourself in the parable of the talent, but let me tell you that God has given you something. God has given you some talent. Some talents that might even be unique to you, that are not carried by many. We have such a diversity of people here at Sandyville Church of Christ. We have individuals that touch different areas in the community, different places, different areas. We all have talent. We all have abilities. God has given us something, and he will return, and he is expecting us to take what he has given us and to do good. and to not take a step back and disengage. And if we do such a thing, what will happen? I think the Lord will return very similarly as we see in the parable. The Lord returns. He looks at this individual that has not grown, has not utilized the talent, has not done what the individual should have done, and he says, "You wicked and lazy servant, what has God given you?" You say, "Kyle, I don't have the same talents as you." You know what? That's probably a good thing, and it's a blessing. Because we don't all have the same talent. And with that, as the body of Christ, we can fulfill each other's joys. There are some weaknesses that I have that I am not gifted in. And we have some individuals here at Kingville that are very gifted in those areas. I have strengths and I have weaknesses. And luckily, here at Kingville, we have individuals that are strong where I am weak. And where I am strong, perhaps others are weak. We can work together to fulfill God's command as we walk here upon this physical plane of life. But when good men and women do nothing, there is no fruit. There are no good deeds, there are no good actions, and we have to look at our lives and say, why are we not doing what the Lord has asked us to do? When the Lord has asked us to maintain His house, when He has asked us to maintain our spiritual lives, are we doing what we should? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Are we good men and women? Do we have a life that doesn't have fruit? Do we have a life that does not have good deeds? Do we have a life that doesn't have action? There are certainly plenty of things that you can get involved with here at Candyville. We have a card group. We have a food group. There are calls to be made, visits to be made. There are many good things that can be done. There are invitations to invite people to services and to have a Bible study so that we can better understand God's Word and hopefully lead people to Christ. You know, whenever I think of the parable of the talent, I know God has given me some things. And perhaps some individuals in their lives, they try to play the deny game. I wouldn't try to play that with God. Because the Master, before He left, He knows what He gave these individuals. He knows what He gave you. He knows what He gave me. God knows what He gave when He left. The Master gives these individuals their talent. He leaves and He says, I have some expectation. You know, when I return, He returns and says, I see nothing. I see no good. I see no growth. I see no development. But what if one of those servants said, well, you just didn't give me anything when you left? You think that would fly with the Master? The Master says, I know exactly what I gave you. Do you know what God has given you? I think sometimes that takes some deep questions of ourselves, because sometimes I think we always underestimate what we can do for the Lord. And I think this is a common pattern for good men and women. When we look throughout the Scriptures, how many times do we have servants of God cutting themselves short? We have Moses, who is called by the burning bush to go to Egypt. And the first thing Moses says is, not me, Lord. And he gives off all kinds of excuses why he can't do it. You know what? That is not uncommon in the Bible. Is many of God's servants, many of God's followers, they struggled and they went through periods of time where they said, can I really do this? And God said, yes, you can. So many times we cut ourselves so short. But if you think of yourself as a tree of God, we have to get to the point where we have some fruit and we have some good actions and we have some growth. And I think God will give us some time. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, we see this illustration of a fig tree. Now, there are multiple fig trees that we find, but in this occasion, Luke chapter 13, what we see is a fig tree that is not producing fruit. And we see another one in another occasion that's not producing fruit either. But Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. It says, and he spoke a parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said, sir, let it alone. this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. Now, there's one occasion where Jesus shows up and there's no fruit and he is not pleased with that at all. But when you walk up to a fruit tree, what do you expect? You expect some fruit. When you walk up to a Christian, you know what you should expect? You should expect some fruit. By their fruits, you will know them. Now, I'm talking about false teachers, but I think that could apply to Christians as well. Is that Christians should have good fruit. They should have good deeds. They should have good actions. But when good men and women do nothing, there is no fruit. I think God is going to give us some time to develop. I think God does look at us in many respects like a tree. I think he understands we need some time to fertilize, and we need some time for nourishment, and we need some time to grow. But I can tell you, the expectation is to grow. We see it in the parable of the talents. Grow your talents. Grow. Increase. The question is have you grown? That expectation is throughout the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following there, it seems like there's a little bit of disappointment. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Well, in Hebrews, who is that written to? I think it's written to Christians. We say, what type of teaching? Well, if you became a Christian yourself, I think that you should have the ability to sit down and teach somebody how to become a Christian. And if you want a little assistance and aid, you know, this last year, we went through that Back to the Bible series. Book 1, Jesus Christ. Book 2, the church. Book 3, salvation and our spiritual condition. Those books go very nicely through, I believe, what Philip preached. He preached Christ, he preached the kingdom, and then he baptized individuals, which we see is part of that method, as we were talking about this morning, individuals going from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. Non-Christian to Christian. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles and oracles of God, and come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and following. Good men and women need to grow. Good men and women cannot do nothing. Good men and women have to get to the point where they are producing fruit. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for us to grow. And I think God does understand that He gives us time, I think, to grow. But if you think it's forever, it's not forever. Hey, we'll fertilize this tree. We'll give it another year. But how long can you go without growth in the kingdom? How long can you go without producing fruit in the kingdom? In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says this. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. God has an expectation of growth for good men and women that have become Christians. The question is what is on your tree? Or what does your spiritual house look like? Is your tree barren? Is your spiritual house in disarray? Has it been grown up that it needs some serious maintenance? Or it needs some serious updates? By your fruit, you will know them. You know, Jesus mentions that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. He's really talking about false teachers. But what's on your spiritual tree? What does your spiritual house look like? There should be some growing that happens. There needs to be some maintenance that happens. There needs to be some updates that happen. No, I'm the same as when I first became a Christian. I don't think that's what God is looking for. You know, when you think about Christianity, this might be too simplistic, but I think about salvation, how we become a Christian. You'd be amazed how much, actually, I don't think you would be amazed. All you have to do is look out and see how many different ways people say you can become a Christian. You know how you can solve that? By going to the Word of God. How to become a Christian. Things that we should do, commands. Things we should not do, morality. How do we become a Christian? Things we should do, things we should not do. You know, there's some individuals out there, I think we disagree on how to become a Christian. There's individuals out there that I disagree on what we should do as Christians. And there's individuals that I disagree with about what we should not do. You know where all those answers are? They're in the book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. In John 17, 17, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. We have the answers here. How to become a Christian, what to do, what not to do. But how many people run away from the book? How many people run away from this book? How many people cut this book up? How many people don't read the book anymore? As it gets abandoned on the shelf in substitution of Netflix or whatever other guilty pleasure individuals have. Right, well, I'll pop on Netflix and I'll watch all 50 seasons of this or however many, but I can't manage to do 15 minutes a day with the Bible. 15 minutes a day would get you through the Bible in a year. 15 minutes a day. But I can't find that 15 minutes. Well, why can't you find that 15 minutes? Because it's been lost many times by the distractions and the loves of the world. God is looking for good. I really have no doubt about that. So when you think about when good men and women do nothing, there is no fruit. There are no good actions. There are no good deeds. And who is going to do the good in this world if it is not the good men and women? Number two, if good men and women do nothing, you know what happens is evil prevails. Now we understand with God, all things work together for good. You know, all those things will work out. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But I want you to think that you kind of have a responsibility when it comes to good and evil in the world, is you have an opportunity to stand for good, to do good. And I know that we're outnumbered, but that really isn't different from the beginning of time. I think that evil has always outnumbered good in many respects when you think about the physical plane. I understand that ultimately the victory is with God, and we cannot forget that. The victory is with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I think we understand that. But I'm talking about the world playing out here. Evil outnumbers good on this world. Now, overall, I know that we have victory with God and Christ. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, the Bible says this. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When good men and women check out and they say they're not going to do good anymore, I think that really what's happened is they have been overcome by evil. You know, sometimes it's phrased like this. Well, nobody else is going to church. Why should I? Well, no one else is trying to evangelize. Why should I? No one else is trying to do this. You're being overcome by evil. And you're looking out and you're seeing that everything that's going on, you're being overcome by evil, but it says overcome evil with good. The only way you can fight back against the world that is disengaging spiritually is by being engaged spiritually, by being what God wants us to be. Good men and women cannot set back because evil will prevail. Evil will persist. And all that is necessary for evil to win is for good men and women to do nothing. You know, a lot of Christians think it's okay if, you know, I just follow the do not do. You know, I'm not going to murder, I'm not going to steal, I'm going to conduct myself sexually in the way that I should. I'm going to do the things that God said, don't do these things, I'm going to do that. But when it comes to things that God does tell us to do, well, I'm not going to do those. All that's necessary for evil to win is for good men and women to do nothing. You know, evil is almost the default of this world. What do you mean, Kyle? When you think about negativity and positivity, I think if you don't fight to be positive, you know what will happen? You'll be negative. I think negativity is the default of the world. Just look at the children of Israel. They come out of Egypt. You've got to fight to be positive. What did the children of Israel do all on their journey to the promised land? They complained, they complained, they complained. They had all necessary things for life. They had everything that they needed, but they just complained, complained, complained. I think the default of humans is negativity. We have to fight to be positive. You know, another default, I think, of evil is I think the default for many individuals is comfort and laziness. It takes effort to do work. I think the default so many times is laziness. We have to fight to make sure that we're working and doing what God wants us to do. You know, another thing that I think is default, if we let it be, is I think it's default to sin, almost. I know there's a choice there, but which is easier, to sin or to do right? It's easier to sin. It's easier to sin. It's easier to be lazy. It's easier to be negative. All those things are easier. It is harder to live the Christian life and say, I'm going to try to be positive. It is harder to live the Christian life and say, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to battle against these fleshly lusts that war against the soul. I'm going to battle against them. I'm going to resist. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight against laziness and comfort. I'm going to fight. I'm going to work. I'm going to try to labor in the field of the Lord. Evil is default. I think negativity is default. I think laziness and comfort is default. I think sin is almost default. We have to fight to do right. When good men and women do nothing, you know what happens? It just slowly but surely just defaults into sin, negativity, laziness, disengagement from God and His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says this, says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. It's a war. It takes a war to resist those things. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, all these things that are trying to pull us away from spiritual things. We have to fight against those things. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It takes energy to resist. There's so many examples we can find throughout the Bible of few good individuals standing against a massive amount of evil. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to not fall into the default of comfort, laziness, sin, disengagement, negativity. We are called to be on that straight and narrow path that we read about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because difficult is the way that leads to life. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Many people are just going on default, and their default leads them to laziness, comfort, sin, negativity, away from Christianity and Christian ideas. But God expects us to be working in the kingdom. He's looking for good. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 it says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. We are God's tool for good. And if we are not doing good, then the world will fill ever more up with evil. Because it's the default. It's easier to be comfortable, lazy, disengaged. It's easier for those things. You know, there's some instructions for people that are rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, it says, Let them do good. This is talking about rich individuals. Which I think many in America, if we're fair and honest with ourselves, we would put ourselves in that category. It says, Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. When good men and women do nothing, good does not get done. When good men and women do nothing, you know what? Evil just takes over. Just like if you abandon the house, it would be taken over. Because it takes work and effort to maintain. You know, I find it interesting. Not only does the Bible tell us to avoid evil, but it also tells us to really go after evil. And perhaps that's something that the church has not done well for a few years. Perhaps we can look at ourselves and examine ourselves. But you think about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Not only am I not supposed to participate in evil and get engaged in those things, but I'm also supposed to expose it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Expose evil. Sometimes evil needs to be addressed. And there are many places in our society and our culture where evil probably needs to be addressed. We cannot walk away. We cannot take a seat. We must take a stand where God tells us to take a stand. You know what, as I look out in our world, I think we're many times just following the rule of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. It says, because the sentence against evil works is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. What's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11? It says, when there's evil out there, and it's not confronted, it's not punished, you know what happens? It just persists. Here's this evil thing that's coming in our society. If we don't say no, you know what's going to happen? It's just going to keep on going. What, you think you can compromise with evil? You can say, evil, just stop, okay? We'll let you have this much ground in our country. We'll let you have this much ground in our society. We'll let you have this much ground in our family. Oh, evil, I'll let you have this much of my piece of me. You think you can compromise with evil? I think we may have broken that law for a long time. I'm not trying to get political, but there are some places in our country where I think they're in direct violation of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. When evil happens, they say, we're not going to punish it. We're not going to address it. We're not going to talk about it. We're just trying to not even look at it. You know what's going to happen? Evil will persist. Evil will go on. But so many people are falling into the trap that they think they can negotiate with evil. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, we can't have two masters. We can't have two masters. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, he tells them, hey, you guys need to make a choice who you're going to serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You're going to have to make a choice. If you're going to stand for good, or you're going to just go along with evil. If you're going to stand against the evil, you're going to have to pick a side. You're going to have to pick the narrow road or the broad road. And so many times people say, oh, there's so many paths to heaven. They say things like that, and they don't even realize they're admitting what road they're on. Oh, there are many ways to heaven. What are you talking about? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14 talks about the narrow way and talks about the broad way. You're saying there's a lot of different ways we can go. You're on the broad way. You're just admitting it, and you don't realize you're admitting it. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You're going to have to pick a side. Elijah of old, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, he was in a situation, he said this, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. You're going to have to make a choice. Stand for good or stand for evil. You cannot be neutral. In fact, if you're neutral, you're in default and you're evil. Which leads me to our third and last point. When good men and women do nothing, can we really call them good? When good men and women do nothing, can we really call them good? In James chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says this. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If a good man or woman does not do good, isn't there this idea that we have ceased to be good and we're not doing that which is right? So can we really say that we're good? See, I think our world kind of likes that idea. Well, I can still be doing good. I can still be good, but do all this bad. I can still be good, but have no fruit. I can still be good and not try to fight evil. I can be good and not do good. What are you talking about? James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to be good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Everyone wants to say they're a good man or woman. But are you acting like a good man or a good woman? Are you resisting like a good man or woman would? Are you fighting like a good man or woman would? If a good man or woman is doing nothing, I don't know if we can call them good. Of course we make mistakes. Of course we sin. I understand that we're not perfect. We're trying to live the best life we can. But many individuals have just ran straight away from what it means to be good. I'm going to be good, but I'm not going to act right. I'm going to be good, but I'm not going to resist evil. I'm going to be good, but I'm not going to do good. What are we talking about? We have made good evil and evil good. We've reversed it. Certainly our culture has reserved verses. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." There are so many in our country that call evil good and call good evil. The question is what will we do in our life as we serve the Lord? We cannot just avoid evil. We must be good. We must follow the commands of God. In John chapter 4, 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep the commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Well, Kyle, I'm a Christian. I'm just going to do what God tells. I'm just not going to do. I'm going to avoid those things. But I'm not going to do anything. There are things that we are not supposed to do in the Bible, and there are things we are supposed to do in the Bible. And the question is, are we doing those? You know, when I really look at the sacrifice of Jesus, when I really look at his path to Calvary, when I think about him, and I think about him doing good, he was really putting others' interests before himself. That's what we're to do, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Look out not only for your own interest, but the interest of others. When Jesus went to the cross, he was looking out for others. And when Jesus went to the cross, he was doing good, and it was a sacrifice. And I think many people miss that. Is to do good in this life is going to be a sacrifice. To do good is going to be a sacrifice. For me to have fruit is going to be a sacrifice. For me to resist is going to be a sacrifice. For me to do those things which are good and right is going to be a sacrifice. And we should be willing to make it every time. Because that's what being good is all about. Sacrificing for others. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you any way that we can. We would pray that you would do what is good. If you're subject to invitation, please come as we stand as we sing.